Come set your rule and reign in our hearts again. Increase in us, we pray. Unveil why we're made. Come set our hearts ablaze with hope, like wildfire in our very souls. Holy Spirit, come invade us now. We are your church. We need your power in us.
All right, looking in the Word of God, 2,000 years ago, I am going to talk what Glenn said about the church. It's one of my favorite subjects. Why? Because it's the body of Christ. And it's connected to Jesus. Jesus is her head. Some people don't like the church, and there are times I don't like it. But like is not the same as love. How many of you know like is about your preferences, love is about God's design. And I love the church. Sometimes when I start to talk about the church, some people are like, whoa, wait a minute. No. Do you understand there's only two things that are going to make it into eternity? Jesus Christ, the Godhead, and the church. And if you don't like either one of those on the earth, you're going to have a miserable time in eternity. Oh, of course. Yeah, we'll be changed and we'll be better. I understand that. But the church is destined. I mean, we're the bride of Christ. He's going to marry us. And we're going on forever with him. And it's a good idea if we appreciate what he's doing on the earth with his church, because we're going to be with her a long time. Do you guys say amen here? Is that okay? Okay. You can encourage me. I'm a little nervous sometimes, and so good amen every now and then. It may cause the Holy Spirit to move. But 2,000 years ago, Jesus was getting ready to go up on a mountain. He was going to give his life on Golgotha. And as he was getting ready to go up there, he asked the disciples, he said, who do people say that I am? And of course, you know, some say Elijah, some say prophet, some say this, some say that. But then Jesus said, who do you guys, I mean, you've been following me for 3 years, who do you say that I am? And then Peter made that famous statement. He said, you're the Christ, you're the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. My Father revealed it to you. And then he made this statement. He said, upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of the enemy, the gates of hell, will not prevail against her. Amen. Now, I want you to know something. In that moment, 2,000 years ago, Jesus was referencing something that happened 2,000 years before that. He was pulling a scripture out and applying it in that time. What do you mean by that? Well, 2,000 years prior to Jesus giving his life, our father Abraham was going up on the mountain. And he was taking his son up on the mountain like God was getting ready to take Jesus. And he took his son Isaac, if you remember the story, after he had waited for, at this point when he took him on the mountain, it had been 40 years since the first promise. He waited a long time for this son. And now God told him, he said, go up and offer your son as a sacrifice. And Abraham, in obedience to God, took Isaac up on that mountain. And it says this, when he was getting ready to plunge the knife down, the angel of the Lord stopped him. I think we're thankful for that. Wouldn't you be thankful if the angel stopped you? The angel stopped him. And then he made a pronouncement, and Jesus was pulling from that when he talked about him to his church. If you're taking notes, it's in Genesis 22, verse 17. I'll read it to you. This is what the angel said to Abraham after God saw his willing obedience. He said, indeed, I will greatly bless you. I'll greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your seed will possess the gates of their enemies, and in your seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And how many of you know what Paul said? He said, well, you know what? When God spoke about Abraham's seed, he was not speaking seed of many, one, which is Jesus Christ. And he said, if you're in Christ, you are Abraham's seed, and your heirs according to the promise. Amen. What promise? That in your seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed, and in your seed will possess the gates of the enemies. Amen. Are you understanding this morning? I get excited. Forgive me, but I get excited when I talk about the church. I like how the Message Bible translates what Jesus said. He said, the church I'm going to build is going to be so expansive with energy that not even the gates of hell can keep it from moving forward. I love that. You know, we hear Jesus talk about building his church and the gates of hell, and we think the gates are chasing the Christians. You ever wonder that? The gates of hell, we got to run away. When he uses the term gates, he's not talking about gates that chase you. It's talking about you advancing and that the gates of hell will not be able to prevail. It won't be able to keep you out. That's the design Jesus has for his church. He's building something in the earth that as we walk with him, there will be a forward movement and a pushing into realms of darkness, and those realms of darkness won't be able to keep you out. Will possess the gates of our enemy. How many? I want you to know I had the gates of the enemy in my life before. I was bound behind it. The gospel came through from the people of God and literally pushed through the gates of the enemy in my life, and Jesus let me out saved like Lazarus. That's the call on his church, to carry that seed of God and be so expansive and full of energy that the gates of hell will not prevail against her. Now, when I start talking like this, people sometimes go, the church? Now, listen, I'm not talking about a building when I say the word church. I'm talking about the people that Jesus is building together in a way of life serving him. That's what I mean by church. Not the building, not the meeting, the people that are joined together. And Christ is building that people to have a mighty influence in the earth. Now, when I start talking about the church, sometimes our vision is way too low. When we talk about church. I mean, sometimes I say this to people, the church? You mean the church? You're talking about the church? I said, yeah. And in their mind, they're referencing something that doesn't look so hot. We might not look so hot right now, but aren't you glad Jesus hasn't given up on us?
Amen.
And aren't you, he doesn't give up on his church. He's been building his church for 2,000 years. And he's preparing it. But I think this, I think nothing is more critical in my mind than for people to rediscover God's calling on his church. Because we have way too low of an idea about what God's after. And part of what I'm talking about today, I want to lift our vision to try to see the church from God's perspective, not from our perspective, from his design, not our dysfunction. Can I say that again? That's important. We need to see the church from his design first, not from my dysfunction first. There is no perfect church, but we're being perfected. And we have to have something where we see the design so clear, it enables us to endure sometimes our dysfunction that we see. Has anybody here been imperfect ever? Since the last 5 minutes even? But I'm not just looking at you and your dysfunction and my dysfunction. I'm seeing it through the design of God. This is important. And so we need to lift our vision towards how God sees his church. I remember a poem I heard years ago. This is typical. It goes like this. Can I picture myself in a poetic moment? To dwell above with the saints in love. Oh, what bliss and glory. But to dwell below with the saints I know, that's a completely different story. That's sometimes what we have to deal with. But we need a bigger vision. God's vision. Not ours. God's vision. Does this make sense to you? I remember Charles Colson wrote something not long before he died, and it really caught my attention. He said this, "It's hard to imagine a more urgent or critical task than the recovery and restoration of the biblical view of the church. There is no such thing as Christianity apart from the church. The church is not incidental to the great cosmic struggle for the hearts and souls of modern men and women. It's the instrument God has chosen for the battle. to bring hope and truth to a needy world. The church must be the church. And then he ended that little statement by saying this: 3 to 4 years ago, I came to the realization that we have a scandalously low view of the church. When I heard that, I thought, man, that's right. We have often a scandalously low view of the church. And we just settle for it. Well, that's just the way it's always going to be. Well, I know it's the way it is, but we can't let ourselves go in there and say, well, that's the way it's always going to be. What does that do? It sucks the motivation out to do anything. Yeah. Aren't you glad Jesus doesn't have that motivation? Well, that's just the way it is. Right? Yeah. No, he's saying, I've given my life to see this people rise up in the earth. I'm building something that's going to push through the gates of hell. And so we have to... Is this okay, guys? I'm looking at you. If I get too excited, yank me around. But I mean, seriously, Jesus doesn't have that attitude. It's like, no, he washes us with the water of the Word. The Holy Spirit is working in us because he's got a bride he's preparing. He's got a bride he's building and raising up. He's got a testimony of him in the earth that he's working to fulfill. Now, what I want to do this morning is I'm going to look in two books of the Bible, two passages, one in Ephesians and one in Romans, so you kind of know where we're going. And I want to recapture God's design for the church, not our experience of the church. Okay? His design for the church, not necessarily our experience of the church. Now, here's a danger we face as Christians, and this is in any area of life, especially when we talk about the church. We tend to reduce God's design down to fit our experience rather than adjusting our experience and reaching out to come into God's design. I just said something very important. In any area of life, we do this. We look at the Bible and we read the scriptures through our experience, and then we try to reduce it down so the scripture fits me. Can I say something? I don't want the scripture to fit me. I know what kind of person I am apart from Christ. It's not too hot. But I do want me to fit the scripture. The design God has for me and the design he has for us, I want to measure that. I want to go for that, not try to bring the scripture down to me. If I'm the Bible, I'm in trouble. You know what I'm saying? So that's what I'm doing this morning. I'm trying to say, let's look up here at how he's designed it. And then as a people, let's reach for that rather than try to reduce him to what we are like. Okay? Now, turn to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to read some portions of three chapters in the book of Ephesians and then one portion in Romans chapter 12. So you know where we're going. The book of Ephesians. Now, give you a quick background of this letter. This is helpful, I think. The church in Ephesus was the church that Paul had spent the most time with. He lived there for 3 years. When he met them later on, he said, I have not held anything back in declaring to you the whole counsel of God. I mean, he spent 3 years. The next longest church was like, I think Corinth, he spent a year and a half there. Ephesus, he spent 3 years. The most of any place he spent geographically. And what you see in the Bible is when he was going to be arrested, he was on his journey, he called for the leaders of that church, and he met them. You find this in Acts 20. He met them, and he was talking to them, and he knew he was going to be arrested, and he said, I haven't shrunk from declaring to you everything. But then he had this little, I call it a prophetic premonition. He said, now I know after my departure, savage wolves are going to come in from the outside. And then he makes this statement, and then some of you are going to rise up and try to draw men away from the truth. And I thought, whoa, how would you have liked to have been in that? I don't know how many guys it was. It wasn't too many people there that he drew. It was the elders of the church. How many of you would have liked to have been? That would have been like the 12. You know, one of you's got a devil. It's got to be him. It's got to be her. But Jesus said, some even from your own self's going to rise up and try to draw people away. Paul had a premonition. He goes on to prison, and he's there, and he starts hearing reports that the church in Ephesus was starting to decline. It was starting to have the trouble that he felt and he knew was going to happen. And so from his trying to move to, because he didn't give up on it, he spent 3 years of his life there. So while he's in prison, his first order to try to turn things was he wrote the letter, which we call the letter to the Ephesus, the book of Ephesians. And he sends that letter, it was about 10 years after he actually lived on site in the church. Now I'm saying that because that was his first effort to correct things in a church that had started to decline. And in that book of Ephesians is probably the most masterful revelation of God's intention for his church in Jesus Christ. I mean, it's an amazing book. Some people call it the Magna Carta of the church, which I think that's a beautiful definition. Paul was trying to bring them back to everything he had laid among them and remind them, this is the calling of God for you as a people. And then he told them how to walk in that calling. It's a great book, and I want you to know that before we read it, because Paul does the best job, I think, of any of his writings of painting a picture of this is what God's called us to be and how he's called us to live as the church. It's his design in beautiful form. The book of Ephesians, it literally altered my life. And so I want us to begin reading in chapter 1. We're not going to read a bunch, but we're going to read passages. Are you there? Ephesians chapter 1, and I think I've got some of these scriptures on. Can we put them up so you can have them if you didn't bring your Bible? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. Paul's talking about the great things Jesus accomplished and God did through him. And then he comes to verse 22 and he says this, "And God, the Father," is who he's talking about, "has put all things in subjection under Jesus' feet, and gave Jesus as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." He starts by making a statement that's phenomenal. He said he's put all things in subjection under Christ's feet, gave him as head over all things to the church, and then he describes his body, the church. It's the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, if you notice that phrase, filling, that has rich roots in the Old Testament. Many of the prophets talked about the earth is going to be full of the knowledge and glory of the Lord, like waters cover the sea. Paul's picking up on that theme, and he's saying this. The church is the body of Christ. It contains his fullness as he fills all in all. It goes back to what God said to Abraham, and what Jesus said, "In you, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. You're going to possess the gates of your enemy. You're going to be expansive with energy." It's the fullness of him who fills all in all. He's filling the earth with his glory through his church. That's God's design. Well, can you do it another way? Well, I'm not him. He chose this way. Can I tell you something? You're filling something in this room through your body. How many of you know that? It's kind of hard to leave your body behind somewhere. If you're going to bring your presence into a place, guess what? Your body has to carry it. Is that true? Yeah. I'm just going to send my presence. Well, how? Well, I'm just going to send my mental thoughts. Well, you need to get your body and walk over there and be a part. Jesus, what he's saying is, the church is my body, it's my fullness, and I'm going to fill all in all through my church. I like how the Message Bible translates this particular passage. I love this. It says this, "Jesus is in charge of it all. He has the final word on everything. At the center of all this, Christ rules the church. The church, you see, is not peripheral to the world. The world is peripheral to the church." That's what he means by the head over all things to the church. And then he concludes by this, "The church is Christ's body in which he speaks and acts and by which he fills everything with his presence." I love how that says it. It's the body of Christ, the fullness of him who fills on all. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2, and you can put this one up. I'm just reading some passages out of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Paul continues on in his thoughts, and he says this. He said, "You're no longer strangers and aliens, but you're fellow citizens with the saints, and you are of God's household, Having built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God by the Spirit. That's Jesus saying, I'm going to build my church. Peter said it, he's taking living stones and building them together. In this passage, I'm going to reference the Message Bible because I like the way it says it. It says this, God is building a home. He's using all of us, irrespective of how we got here and what he's building. He's used the apostles and prophets for the foundation. Now he's using you, fitting you in brick by brick and stone by stone with Jesus Christ being the cornerstone. Talking about building his church so that the glory of God can be revealed in the earth. Now turn to Ephesians 3. Are we okay? You guys still with me? I just want to read this passage in Ephesians, and then we'll go to Romans in a moment. Ephesians chapter 3, starting with verse 8. He's writing a letter reminding a church of their calling in God. And he says this in verse 8 of chapter 3, to me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things. He talks about the mystery in this letter. And he says this, he says, the reason why I'm doing this in verse 10 is so the many-sided or the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to rulers and authorities in heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. A fascinating scripture. He said, the whole reason I'm laboring is so that through the church, which Paul went everywhere trying to establish churches, he preached the gospels and he formed churches. He tried to build them because he knew that's what Jesus was building. But here in this passage, he's saying that God, he's doing all this so that the many-sided wisdom of God would be made known through the church. This goes back to what he said, the fullness of him who fills all in all. God's goal to see the earth full of the knowledge and glory of the Lord. Paul is saying that God is primarily doing it through his church. And he added something in this. He said, this is in accordance with the eternal purpose. Some people think the church is just an afterthought or some mistake, and well, we got to do something with people turning to the Lord. No. Paul said it's in accordance with his eternal purpose. He's building his church in accordance with what he's always desired to do. I want to read this out of the Message Bible, this particular passage. I love this one. He says, through Christians like yourselves. Could you turn to somebody and say, he's meaning us? Okay. Come on. He says, through Christians like yourselves, built into churches, this extraordinary plan of God is becoming known. And it's an eternal purpose. I love that. Let me read that again. Through Christians like yourselves, built into churches, this extraordinary plan of God is becoming known. It was in accordance with his eternal purpose. And then if you skip on down, if you're reading to verse 14 in the same passage, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth derives its name, its identity. Skip down to verse 20. I love how he wraps this passage up. He says, and I think we've got this on the screen. He says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all we ask or think according to his power that works in me, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus for generations forever and ever. Amen. Oh, man! He's rocking our world. The church isn't just you, us and this state we're in now. There's a call on the church. It's a high calling. And he's working with it. And I love what he's saying there. As he's concluding his thought, he says, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. We say, in the church? Yes. It's his body. Folks, can I ask you a question? Do you care about your body? Now, you might think, not really. But really, you do. I mean, even though we abuse our body sometimes, when it starts acting up on us, how many of you know you get instant care? How many of you spent, oh, I hate to do this one. How many of you spent more than 10 minutes getting ready to come here this morning? You looked at yourself in a mirror, right? You wanted to make sure you didn't have those little things in your nose or some kind of weird thing. So when you talk to people, they would get away from me. This, have you ever, I've had some bad experiences. Have you ever had this one? Are you okay to be kind of base here? Okay. Yeah. Have you ever been talking to somebody and got that little white thing hanging in their mouth? It stretches and goes back. Have you ever had that one? It's like, and you're talking to him, it's like, all I can see is that spit wad in the corner of your mouth. And you're like, you're trying to look away and trying to be interested. Anymore, because I'm older, I just say, hey, you got a big ugly thing right there. Could you just wipe that out of the way? Or if, you know, you're talking to somebody and they've got a little thing hanging out of their nose and it's like, oh. How many of you know you have a hard time listening to someone with the appearance of their body? I just said something prophetic. Sometimes the world has a hard time listening to what we have to say because of the way we're living our lives.
Come on.
Our walk talks and our talk talks, but our walk always talks louder than our talk. But many of you spent time getting your body ready to come here this morning. Why? Because you didn't want to be rejected. You didn't want the you, the life inside of you, to be rejected, right? So you at least put on a clean pair of underwear and maybe a halfway decent shirt. And you know, it's like, okay. Why? Because your body's important to your life. Jesus wants, he lives in and wants to display himself through his body. He is cared. He does care about how we look and how we walk because he's wanting to fill the earth with his glory through his people. I dare say, how many of you spent more than an hour getting ready this morning? Don't answer the question. Because then somebody would say, well, you should look better than that if you spent over an hour. Don't you do that. Shame on you. We care about how our body looks because it carries our life. Jesus is the same way. Are you getting this morning? We have a scandalously low view of the church, and I want to tell you a story here. We're heading into holiday season, right? We're getting ready for Thanksgiving and Christmas. And some of you may have used this before, but for over 30 years, the Butterball Turkey Company does this talk line. Has anybody ever used it? You can Google it online, find the numbers. But it's called Turkey Talk. It's a talk line they do. Now, it's a marketing tool to sell more turkeys, but yet they have call-in hotlines for the months of November and December so you can ask questions about your turkeys. Okay? Google it if you're online. But it's called Turkey Talk. It's a hotline. A lot of times, now it's grown, but they used to have like more than 50 people answering phone calls about how to deal with turkeys, what they should do. And I heard this one that just caught my attention. It was amazing, okay? Now, the caller calls into the hotline and says this. They ask about a turkey that they had received as a gift for their workplace. Some of you may have work, you get gifts around the holidays, a turkey. So this person said, hey, I got this gift from my job. It's a turkey, and can I ask you some questions about that? And the representative said, well, sure, what is it? And said, well, the turkey's been in the freezer for a while. I got it a few years ago. The hotline person says, how many years ago? 23. And then they said this, I've had it in my freezer for 23 years. Is it safe to eat? Now, how many of you know your customer service representative goes, holy cow, if I give the wrong advice here, somebody may die. So they said, excuse me, I need to just mention something to my supervisor. I'll get right back to you. So hangs up the phone, goes to the supervisor and says, this lady called in. She's had at her husband's job and she has a turkey that's been in her freezer for 23 years. Is it safe to eat? What do we tell her? The boss said, well, has it ever been unthawed? I said, okay, well, let me go back and choose. Excuse me, ma'am, one question. Has this turkey ever been unthawed in the 23 years you've had it? And, oh, no, freezers work fine. Uh-oh. So doesn't know what to tell him. Goes back to the supervisor. You know what? She said it's never been unfrozen. And The supervisor, knowing liabilities and lawyers, and said, we can't tell her it's okay to eat. What if it's going to kill somebody? Just tell her that we wouldn't recommend it. So the customer service person goes back, picks up the phone, and says, you know what, it may be all right to eat, but we would not recommend serving that turkey to anybody. It could be a problem. The person on the call said this, ah, that's what I thought. I'm just going to give it to our church. Now that sounds funny, but that marks a mentality that's rampant in the church today. This great calling of Jesus to have a body in the earth that displays a body in Kirksville, Missouri, that displays his glory, but it's just like, let's give it the leftovers. Let's give it the things that we don't really want anymore. Because that reveals an attitude that the church is like a second-class citizen. It's like it doesn't really... That's not called having a high vision of the church. That's called the leftover church. The church gets the leftovers that nobody wants. That doesn't speak of a Lord that died to have a people who would display his glory in the earth. Are you getting this morning? This is important. I hold this little conviction. You see, the church is not just something about leftovers. It's the most magnificent creation on the face of the earth. I'm going to tell you something. The church, even with all of our imperfections, is still the best thing going in the earth. You didn't sound very convincing. Even secular people recognize this. We're getting, you know, the hurricane's coming. And I guarantee you, after this hurricane's over, what you're going to find is this. Government agencies will come and dump some money in and they'll leave. But Christians will be there in churches, and they'll be laboring to bring back the city. We saw it in Joplin, Missouri. Remember the Joplin tornado? You had all the government come in, dump the money, but when they left, the churches stayed, and they kept building until it was restored. They said 5 out of 7 meals that were served all through that thing were served by churches. Why? Because the Bible says the mountain, the dwelling place of God is the joy of the whole earth. It's like when the earth is falling apart, there is a people that are walking with Jesus and walking together. And while the world's getting worse, the people of God are getting better. We're the joy of the whole earth. Guys, I don't know if you've looked around lately, but family's almost a forgotten thing in our culture. But right in the middle of a culture like that, God's raising up his people that know what family is. And while their family's falling apart, our families are being healed, strengthened, put back together to the glory of God. The church is the joy of the whole earth. It is what the earth has reason to hope in. Because we're walking with Jesus Christ who's connected to us. I get all excited about this. I read something by Martin Lloyd-Jones, a great man from England. He said this, it's our failure as a Christian people to understand what being a part of the church means. The dignity, the privilege, and the responsibility. That causes most of our trouble. The greatest need we have is to recapture the Bible's teaching concerning the church. And I say amen to that. It's important. Romans chapter 12. This is the other passage I want to refer to this morning. Are you still with me?
Yes.
Okay. Don't worry. You don't have to see me again if you don't want to. I'm going to lay this load here. But I know this can be convicting, but it, you know what? We have had way too low of a view of the church, and it's reflected oftentimes, how we live our lives. Romans chapter 12. This is a famous passage. And Paul says something interesting. He says, are you there? We're going to start reading with verse 1. Romans chapter 12. I'm going to read the first 16 verses, and I'll pause and make some comments. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. He says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so you may demonstrate what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Now here's, let me just pause there for a moment. Many times Christians will rip that scripture out of context. I just need to give my life to God, perfect, a sacrifice for Him. I'm not going to be conformed. I'm going to be transformed. Yes, I'm yours, Jesus. And our mind goes to great visions of our own personal glory. Our own personal, we can, oh, there's autobiographies of great men and women of God, and now I'm going to have one too. Because I'm giving my body as a living sacrifice. And we get these illusions of grandeur about me and Jesus. Remember the old song, Me and Jesus Got Our Old Thing Going? I'm going to go after that in just a moment. But we read the scripture with individual glasses. Personal, just me. Have you ever heard somebody say, you know, the Bible's just a personal love letter by God to me? Have you ever heard that one? Can I just gently step on your toe? You're acting like an only child when God's building a family. I had 4 daughters and 6 grandkids. I know what I'm talking about. Nicole, that lives here in Kirksville, she was the pumpkin of the patch until number 2 came along. Can I tell you something? God's not just raising individual kids. He's raising a family called His church. That means we got... we okay, Glenn? Did you say come on? Okay. Okay, now here's the thing. Do you know the Bible was written primarily to churches? All the New Testament letters were to groups of people. Even, you say, what about Timothy and Titus? Well, of course, Timothy and Titus were building that group of people. They were leaders in the church. The Bible was written in a corporate church context. You with people. It wasn't just your personal love letter to the spoiled kid. Now you say, but does Jesus love me? Of course He loves you, just like I love Nicole. But once Katie came along, it was Nicole and Katie, not just Nicole. And once Kelsey came along, it was 3. And then little Abby came along later, and it's like the spoiled little one. I had to help them learn how to walk together as a family because they're going to carry the Craigbaum image into the earth. That's what God does with us. Don't read your Bible just with your individualized glasses, just me and Jesus. No, it's Jesus and His body, and you're part of it. Now, what do I mean? Can I get a little bolder? Okay. If we read this book through individual glasses, we'll get all kinds of distorted images. We'll even mistake our own maturity. Did somebody say, oh yeah? What do I mean by that? I can preach this morning. How many of you know I'm preaching and I'm feeling pretty good about myself? You know, I think I know Jesus. I think I must be pretty neat. You know, I think God must really be using me. But you know I have to leave this meeting and I have to go serve people and live with people. I have to take Dave and Chris Richard on a 5-hour car ride and they're probably going to be a little cranky because they haven't got much sleep and I haven't either. And then we get this glorious opportunity to see how mature we are. You don't mature in isolation, and you can't measure maturity in isolation. Amen. Maturity is about love, folks. Read that passage about love. It has everything to do with being a family. It's patient and kind and gentle. Doesn't take into account wrong suffered it. Doesn't think evil about people. It suffers long. That means there's suffering in your patience. You don't do that just with you and Jesus. That's where Jesus said, I remember one time I was speaking and I saw God take a person just like Cy here. And I was in a service. It was like a vision. And I saw Cy just got real stiff. And then God like took him like this and put his feet under the tongue of the person next to him in a stiff manner. I said, what the heck? Weird kind of thing did I eat? And then the Lord said, this is how I measure people's maturity level. I want to find their temperature. And so he brings two people together that don't see eye to eye on everything. And then he says, I want you to walk together. He did this with the 12, isn't it? Isn't this what he did with the 12? He didn't just choose people that they would have liked to hang around. He took zealots and tax gatherers and he said, hey, come here and follow me together. With him? Yes. With him? Yes. But I don't like him. That's my plan. I'm going to work self-centeredness out of you, and I'm going to deal with you, and we're going to display the glory of God together. Oh, you're looking at me strange. Now let's get biblical proof. I finish reading verse 2, and then here he brings it into a corporate context. Please look at this with me, verse 3. He just talked about presenting your body a living sacrifice, and then he brings it into family. For through the grace given me, I say to everyone among you, corporate context, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have a sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Look at this. Look what he said. Look at this. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Wait a minute. I thought I was supposed to give my body a living sacrifice and I was going to go on the mission field and I was going to have a biography written about me. No, he says, no. Hey, if you're going to commit yourself to Christ, then I'm placing you among a people. And you're going to have to think about them, not just yourself, as you serve me. Are you seeing this? This is not heresy. This is actually the Bible. He immediately takes them to a point that you're members one of another. I've called you together. Look, and then he goes on. He isn't ambiguous about this. He says, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each of us exercise them accordingly. Just a pause there. Let me tell you how the Message Bible says this. The body we're talking about is Christ's body of chosen people. Each of us finds our meaning and function as part of his body. A chopped off finger or a cut off toe wouldn't amount to much, would it? So since we find ourselves fashioned in all these excellently formed and marvelously functioning parts of Christ's body, let's go ahead and be who we're made to be. I love how they say that. On verse 6, he says this, so that since we have grace that differ according to the grace given to each of us, let each of us exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. He who teaches in his teaching, he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, and look at verse 10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. When we're giving our lives to Christ, he takes us into a family dynamic. You're walking together with people. You've got to give preference to one another. You've got to serve one another. You've got to use the gifts God giving you to see one another built up, not your own personal self. Look at what he says here. Verse 12, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those that persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. And be of the same mind towards one another. He takes this idea of giving your life to Christ and he puts it in the context of walking together with his people to display the glory of the Lord. Folks, this is the calling of the church. Now, I want you to do this for me. Look at the person you least like in this room right now. Make eye contact with them. Hey, what's the deal here? But seriously, he takes people and he puts them together with other people and he says, now you're going to need me and we're going to walk together as a family. That's the context of giving your life to Christ. A lot of times we have a mindset of, well, I'll give my life to you, but no way. No way. And Jesus said, way. And we say, no way. And he says, way. And we say, no way. And he says, I am the way. You better submit to my will. And Jesus joins you with people. And then he comes right in the midst of you and says, now we're going to walk together. And we're going to see the glory of God expand. That's the context of giving your life to Christ. Are you seeing this morning? I know you are. The idea of the church is that God builds people together, and as they walk together in a way of life, not attending a meeting, but living a way of life, and we access Him and Holy Spirit, He displays His glory into the earth through that. It's a wonderful thing. I'm almost done, but let me just make a couple more points before I close. I'm trying to lift our vision towards God's design. Because, you know, sometimes, quite frankly, I've been through my share of church messes. None of you maybe ever have. I know it's impossible, but I have unfortunately happened to do that. And when you're in the midst of challenging, difficult seasons with challenging, difficult people, and if you don't have any in your life, just get to know me. I'll bring one to you. You better have a high calling of God, and you better know His design, or you'll never last in this relationship. Kind of like a marriage. How many of you know marriages have bumps and twists and turns? If you're not firmly committed to what God's done among you, how many of you know you'll just give up? The pain's too great. But I'm trying to lift our vision and say, no, for the sake of something greater, the calling and the design of God, I'm going to walk the way He wants me to walk to see His people built up. I'm lifting you. Now, here's the thing. I'm giving you this great big design of God's calling. And remember, he's writing to a church that needs to come back on track. But I think when I look at the landscape, two of the biggest fallacies we have that keep us from this, that keep us from walking in this design, when it comes to membership, when it comes to being a part of the people of God, is this. Two of them. The first one is the mystical membership mentality. The mystical. Oh yeah, I'm part of the church. Well, what do you mean? Well, yeah, I'm part of the church. Which one? No. I don't go to any building or with any specific group of people. I'm part of everybody. We call that the mystical church. Well, who are you walking together with on a daily basis? It's everybody. Well, let's look at this. Do you have any leaders? Because the Bible church has leaders. Oh, I don't need leaders. Jesus is my leader. Well, Jesus himself said he gave the gifts to the church to help you. But I'm part of the mystical church. Now, in that fallacy, can I say something? I remember a guy brilliantly. This is a friend of Rob's, the guy he went to California with. He was telling this story. I know Rob Charles' brother. Have he been around here? Would people know him, Rob? Okay. Well, this guy that worked with Rob, he told this great story. He was at the end of a meeting. He had preached, very dynamic, and people were coming up, and they were praying after the service, and this one lady comes up to him, and she starts to tell him, I'm so-and-so, and, you know, I've just, and she starts bringing up a financial need, you know, and he's there. Oh, okay, I'm sorry, I can pray for you. And she kept going, and he said, well, let me ask you this. What people are you walking together with so, you know, maybe they can join with us and pray and see about helping your financial need? And then she went into weird mode. She goes, oh, I don't belong to a particular church. I'm part of the universal church. I wouldn't relegate myself to one group of people. And as he's talking to her, he's picking up this mystical church kind of thing. And he goes, oh, really? She says, no, I would not relegate myself to people. And he goes, well, you have a financial need? Oh, yes. Well, you know what? Jesus wants to meet it. Oh, great. And she's like, and he does this. He invisibly takes a wallet out. And she's sitting there going, is this a prophetic sign? What's he doing? And he takes it out. He opens it just like I'm doing. He says, would you hold out your hands, please? And she goes, is money going to appear from heaven? And he reaches in the wallet. And he does this to her hands. And she's sitting there, and it's like, okay, what's the prophetic punchline here? What's going to happen? And he goes, closes it back up, puts it in his wallet. And she says, what just happened? He said, that's mystical money from your mystical church. Be blessed. Now, he did help her out. I mean, I don't want to leave my hand. But I thought, what a great point. What a great point. You've got the mystical membership problem, but then you've got this other problem that we face, and it's mental membership. Mental membership. In my mind, I'm a member, just not in anything else. Okay, I'll tell you a story about this one. Are you still with me? I'm going to close. Mental membership. I remember one time, this a friend of mine, I don't remember if you've met him, Glenn, but a guy in Pittsburgh, but he and his wife and his church were getting ready to do a neighborhood thing, so they were going door to door just meeting people and stuff like that. His wife's name was Esther, and Esther was with another lady, a lady from their church. Now understand, Don and Esther started this church from scratch, right? Okay. And at this point, they had been going about 20 years. And so they're going and knocking on doors, and Esther knocks on the door, and this lady says, "Hi, hi," and Esther says, "Hey, we're just here from down the street. We're just wanting to meet some of our neighbors, and you know, we're just trying to see if there's any needs, anything we can help with, anything we can pray for." And they said, "Come on in." So Esther and this other lady goes in, and she goes, "Well, what can we help you with? Anything we can pray for?" And they're talking, and then Esther said this, "By the way, we represent a church. What church are you part of?" And this lady says, "Victory Life." And Esther said, "Excuse me?" She said, "Victory Life. Pastor Don's my talent. Pastor Don's my pastor. His name's Don Talent." "Yeah, I've been with him for years. This is Don's wife who planted the church." I don't know if I'm expressing this right. Yeah. Esther's there going, "You're part of Victory Life and Pastor Don's your pastor?" "Oh yeah, I've been a member there for years." And then she couldn't contain her. Says, do you know who I am?" She said, "Esther?" "No, Esther Talent. I'm Don's wife. I've never seen you before. How can you say you're a member of Victory Life?" I heard this the week after the event happened. I'm going, holy cow. You know what that is, folks? That's mental membership. I'm a legend in my own mind. How many of you know we can become legends in our own mind? We don't need to be a legend. We need reality here. If you're a part of a church, that means you're in there. You're with people. You're walking together with the people of God. Both of these ideas, this mystical thing or this mental thing, we need reality. Amen. Closing with this, and then I'll turn it back over. When I consider God's call in His church and then how we often see it built, it reminds me of we're in football season. I used to play at Truman. And you know what I've discerned, and I think? A lot of time churches are like a football game, okay? You've got 22 people on the field that are sweating their guts out, they're banging into each other, they're getting injured, they're exhausting themselves, while thousands of people who need exercise, who need to get in and do something, but they just want to be entertained, are watching them. You got 22 people badly in need of a break and help being watched by thousands of people who are badly in need of exercise.
Amen.
Something ain't right about that picture, folks. And here's what I found about football. When I was playing football, everybody in the crowd knew how to do it better than me. Glenn, you've never experienced this in Chelsea in all years. But the people watching and spectating, not doing anything but shoving corn dogs and chili dogs in their mouth and eating nachos, but they know how to do it better than the people that are sweating their guts out on the field. And they're calling the shots, and they're like, "You know what? You ain't going to be my team if you don't do this better. I can be a better quarterback than you." Sometimes I felt like, "Look, you know how big I am here, buddy? You just said, you know I'm a linebacker. You think you can be a better quarterback than that guy? Come here, let's try it out. I'll be the linebacker, you be the quarterback." Sorry, that's my flesh talking. That's not. That's not the way Jesus called us to live. He wants us rooted and grounded together, every part contributing. Do you know, if part of my body just decides it isn't going to work anymore, how many of you know I'm going to have problems? I'm going to try to carry the life of Doug around, but I can't, and this part's going, I don't want to be a part of Doug anymore. What's that going to do? No, we give ourselves. Why? Because Jesus has a calling. He's building His church so the gates of hell will not be able to keep her out as she expands in the earth. And it takes every one of us giving our lives to Christ, like Romans said, and doing it in the context that He said in Romans. Be of the same mind towards one another, serve one another, walk together, live in love, live as a family the way I've called you. And if you'll do that, my glory will be displayed in the earth. People can't make relationships work nowadays, but right in the middle of it, God places His people. And they take Jew and Gentile, white, black, rich, poor, and He puts them together and He says, "Live it out with me and Holy Spirit." Let's lift our vision to the church. Can we do that? Let's lift our vision and see it from God's perspective, not ours, and give ourselves afresh. Is this all right?
Yes.
Hallelujah. I see a bunch of saints sitting out here today. Not a bunch of consumers that just came to watch something, but a bunch of saints that says, no, you know what? I'm giving my life to Christ, and I want to give my life in the context of His people as He described in the Bible. Could you stand to your feet with me? Hallelujah. Praise you, Father. Praise you, Jesus. I want you to go stand next to the person that you can't stand right now. Could you do that? Oh, no, I'm just kidding. Seriously, I do that sometimes just to mess with people. But we're standing here. You know what? God always joins people together that wouldn't make it normally. But because He's here, they walk together in His ways. Now, I believe Jesus wants to do something special in this house. He already has. But you know what? We need to lift our vision to His design for the church, not try to reduce His design down to our vision. Now, right here, right now, I want to pray over us. I want to pray what Paul exhorted in Romans 12, that by the mercies of God, guys, He's been merciful to us. He laid His life down so that He would have a people. By the mercies of God, present your body a living sacrifice. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. And do it in the context of being of the same mind with one another, united in spirit, walking with Jesus, serving each other. Now let's pray here. Father, I thank You for this wonderful group of people. And I ask that You would help us lift our vision and see things from Your perspective, not ours. Father, we don't want to be just a bunch of selfish children, God. We want to live in Your family and live as Your family. So Father, come and move. Let this church step forward in You. Thank You for their service to the community. But God, I ask that You'd build them together in such a way that there'd be people that look and say, how do you guys do this? How do you live like this? And we can proudly say, because we're living in Jesus and living as His body. We're living in Jesus and living as His body. Now, Father, bless Your people here today. Let us walk in Your design and Your design. We pray that. In Jesus' name. You want to do that? You want to live that way? Amen?
Amen.
Jesus is good. Glenn, turn it back to you. Build your